Jeff had to borrow Bob Vinecourt's glasses, so that's why he was looking good. I thought he played by ear, but he said he needed glasses to play the guitar, so I don't understand. But I can commiserate with Joe about the choir. They've never asked me to join. In fact, they've asked me not to join choir, so I can understand and appreciate that for sure. I want to speak this morning on from Luke chapter 24. It's a passage I've spoken on before here, but what's the chances of anybody remembering? 3 weeks ago on April 2nd, Dan McGuire spoke. And if I asked you, what did Dan speak upon? And some of you will say, or speak on, some of you will say, Dan spoke? Some of you will say, well, he spoke on the platform. And a few of you are going to remember that he spoke from Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. About the difference between being conformed or transformed. And so I feel that repetition is the best teacher. So even though we might have looked at this years and years ago, it's worth looking at again. This chapter gives an account of the Lord Jesus on the afternoon after the resurrection. And so the grave is opened. He's out of the grave. And now he appears this afternoon in these situations here in Luke chapter 24. This has been called a chapter of open things. So you have to start with, you have an open tomb. At the end, you have an open heaven, receives him into heaven. In between, you have their eyes are opened to know him. The scriptures are open to reveal him. Their home is open to welcome him in. Again, their understanding is open so they can understand what the scriptures have to say. And finally, their mouth is open to give praise to God. But as we look at this chapter, I want to think of sort of three movements that are given through it. We're not going to look at the first few verses about the open tomb, but about the Lord Jesus walking and talking with his disciples. And so the three movements are that, well, these two are on their way to a place called Emmaus, a journey of about 7 or 8 miles. The Lord Jesus walks with them. So he's with them on the way. And then as they get to their house, they invite him in. And so he sits with them in the house. And then later that day, he appears as the disciples are gathered together. So we can say he appears to them collectively as they gather as a local assembly of believers. He appears in their midst. And so when we think of life, that really covers our experience, doesn't it? He walks with us on the way. He wants to enjoy time with us in our homes. And certainly we have his promise that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them. And so as we think of this chapter, we're going to think of that progression. But also this is a chapter of deep emotion. And just glance down at a number of verses. It expresses the emotions of these people at this time. So in verse 15, for instance, they conversed and reasoned. They're trying to figure things out. At the end of verse 17, they're sad. In verse 21, they were hoping, and their hopes are dashed. In verse 22, they're astonished. And then further down, in when they're gathered together collectively, they're verse 37, they're terrified and frightened. In verse 38, they're troubled. And that's replaced by things like peace and joy. But God has made us emotional beings, and Scripture never condemns emotions. We have emotional responses to things in life. But here, in the midst of these emotional responses, in the midst of the time in which these people live, the Lord Jesus comes to them, and he walks with them, and he sits with them, and he talks with them. And I think there's lessons we can learn of how the Lord would minister to us. You know, on the cross, the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished." He was talking about the work of salvation. What was needed to be done was accomplished. So all the Old Testament pictures and types and prophecies, all that looked forward to the cross, all the payment that was needed, the ransom, the redemption, it was all finished. God was satisfied. But there's an ongoing work that the Lord Jesus Christ does, an ongoing ministry that he has. And he would minister to us even today, if we know him as our Lord and Savior, in a world that's going, we might say, out of control. He is the one fixed thing we have, a fixed person, the stability we have, we can find in him. And what he does for these people is amazing. Now, they they live at a point in history where they don't know what's going to happen. All their hopes were based on the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's gone. They've heard that the tomb is empty. They don't know what the future holds. Within perhaps 5 years from this point, 6 years, the persecution starts. Paul, who was named Saul at that time, started arresting Christians. Perhaps 7 years after this, 6 years after this, Stephen was stoned to death for being a Christian. And so they lived in an uncertain time. They were afraid of the Jews. They were a minority. They didn't know what was going to happen. And so the Lord Jesus comes alongside them and ministers to them in a very wonderful way. And what he does for them back then on this Resurrection Sunday, he would do for us today in a very similar way. We can see these lessons. So I want to just look at these sort of three movements as he walked with them, as he sat in the home with them, and then as he came to them collectively as they were gathered together. So we'll read from verse 13, Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things that had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have one with another as you walked and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. We are hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he, that is the Lord, said to them, oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So you can imagine, these people didn't really understand, even though the Lord had talked about the fact he was going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be betrayed, he's going to suffer, he's going to die, he's going to be raised again. He told them those things. It would seem as you peruse the Gospels, as you read the Gospels, perhaps only Mary of Bethany really understood what was going to happen. In Mark chapter 14, when the Lord Jesus was in the home there in Bethany, she came and anointed his feet, and it was against the day of his burial. So she seemed to have caught the idea. But remember, previously, she had sat at the Lord's feet while Martha was busy serving. And so perhaps she caught something of the reality of what was going to happen that the others didn't quite grasp. And so their hope was, of course, that they're under the dominion of Rome. They're subject to Rome. They don't have autonomy. They've got local governors, but they're appointed by Rome. They're under Roman government, Roman laws. And their hope was, based on messianic promises of the Old Testament, the Messiah would come and would free them, set up his kingdom, establish his kingdom on earth. Israel would be free, and they'd enjoy the land that Ezekiel describes in the last 8 chapters of Ezekiel. They'd enjoy those things. So their hope was based on the fact that, well, we think this is the Messiah. We've looked at his life. Now, they don't refer to him as the Son of God, but a man approved of God, a prophet. But that was their hope, their expectation. That might have been part of the impetus for Judas betraying him, thinking that if this happens, it's going to spur these things on. It's going to happen all that much quicker. So you can imagine their hopes are dashed. We were hoping, they said, that this is what was going to happen. That was our expectation, that these things were going to happen. So they're sad, they're confused, they're upset, they don't know what is going on. as they look at the world around them. It looks like a hopeless situation. The Lord Jesus draws alongside of them. And he does this on a couple of occasions. He does it the week after, perhaps, at the Sea of Galilee. But as he draws alongside, there's something different about him, obviously, in his resurrection body. Earlier, Mary Magdalene had not recognized him after his resurrection. He appears here in the upper room later in this chapter. They don't recognize him. He appears to these two, and they don't recognize him on that occasion. And so he has a resurrected body that is somehow is different than what he looked like or appeared before the cross. But he's in physical form, as we'll see later in the chapter. He's there physically in reality. But as he comes alongside, he doesn't really dismiss their emotions, their feelings. He sort of chastises them for not looking in the Word of God, not understanding the Scriptures, not going to that as their source for guidance, direction for what's happening. And that can happen in our world. We are bombarded, especially in the day and age in which we live. We're bombarded with all sorts of information from all types of sources, from what we might call right or left or liberal, conservative, whatever. We're bombarded with all sorts of information. And if we focus on those things, we can be certainly affected emotionally. We can be affected in so many ways because we're thinking, well, these are things that really matter. Well, that was the world in which they lived. They didn't have the internet to look at. They didn't have television or news and all those things. But they had communication, and they knew that something had changed, and their hopes were dashed, and they didn't know what the future held, and they didn't know where it was going from here. So what does the Lord Jesus do? He takes them to the Word of God. Now, isn't that amazing that of all the things he might have done, he could have revealed himself right then and there and said, well, don't worry, I'm alive and here's what's going to happen. But instead he takes them to the Scripture. Now, they only had the Old Testament. They didn't have any of the Gospels or what we have. But he takes them back to the Word of God. And I think that's so relevant, especially in the day and age in which we live. Where are we going to look for our information, for what really matters, what really counts? Are we going to listen to what the world has to say? Or are we going to look at the Word of God and see what Scripture has to say? You know, James talks about two types of wisdom. He talks about a wisdom that's of this world, that's sensual, that's demonic, that presents itself as, well, this is what life is all about. But then he talks about a wisdom that's from above. And he says, first of all, it's pure and then peaceable. And it talks about how it reacts so differently than the wisdom of the world. And so where are we going to look as a resource when we don't understand what's going on around us, when we can't figure out where this world is going, we can't figure out what our response should be, how we should act and behave? Where are we going to look? And so the Lord Jesus comes along and says, well, let's look in Scripture. And what does he do in Scripture? He starts right at the beginning and works through, but he shows them things concerning himself. He points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's a key as well, that we look at him and not at the world around us. We focus on him and what we have in him. You know, we really don't, if you're a Christian, you don't even belong to this world. In Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. That's the citizenship that matters, that counts. Our life, Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, our life is hid with Christ, with God in Christ. That's the life that counts. That's what we have. Yes, we live in this world, but he says we don't belong to this world. We belong to a different world. And so he takes them to the Scriptures and looks at some of the Old Testament pictures and patterns and prophecies. Says, look at this, and shows them how sacrifices were made, and perhaps went through Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Psalm 102, passages that talk about the suffering of Christ, but also his resurrection, that affirm and assure the fact that he's going to live again. And so that's what he does, takes them to the word of God. A poet has said this about what he had to share. He said, "What a Bible reading have we here, not barren theory, musty, dry, and drear, but Christ the altogether lovely, full in view, himself the preacher, text, and sermon too." And so it was all about him. And so as they walk in a world that's upside down, where they don't know what's happening, what does he do? He says, well, let's look in the Word of God. Let's see the Son of God. And let's focus on that. And so here he is, walking with them, talking with them along the way. That's what he would do for us and with us, as he would commune with us day by day. He wants our focus to be on him. And so the challenge as we walk through life is, what are we looking at? What are we focusing on? What motivates us? What drives us? What causes various emotions within us? Is it what the world has to offer? Or are we spending time in the Word of God? Are we looking to the Son of God? Are we focusing on him? You know, as I said, we live in a world that we don't know where it's going, but believe me, we live in a country that's more blessed than many other countries in the world. I've been in 15 or 16 different countries, and we have very little to complain about here compared to many other places in the world. Gloria and I once had a mission trip. We were in Europe for 6 weeks. We were in Slovakia and Serbia and Croatia, Eastern Europe. And we got back, and the customs agent at Toronto Airport, obviously he was a Christian. He asked what we'd been doing and had some good comments and said, anything to declare? I said, I declare I'm glad to be home in Canada. And we have it so, we're so blessed in so many ways. And yet so many people are bent out of shape by what's happening in the world and not focusing on Christ. And so if he walks with you, what's he going to tell you? Don't look at that. Look at me. Don't get that. Have that as your source of information. Look at the scriptures and see what it says. Get your direction from the scriptures. Well, as they walk along, they drew near their home. And so we read in verse 28 about this. They drew near to the village where they were going. He indicated he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. It came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 and those who were gathered with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. What a wonderful scene. Not only is he walking on the way with them, but as they're going into the home, they still don't know who it is. They obviously are thrilled. They express later, didn't our hearts burn within us? Their perspective is changing. They still don't recognize the Lord, but they invite him into their home to abide with them. That's the words of a lovely hymn. I listened to Johnny Erickson's testimony. Somebody posted it yesterday online. And she talked about the fact that she's been an invalid for 50 years, but talked about what she finds and enjoys in the Lord. And one of the things she said that encourages her is that hymns come to mind. Things that, you know, she says she wakes often in the night because of the pain and the agony she's in constantly. But hymns come to mind. And she quoted this one, abide with me. Fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens. With Lord, with me abide. Change and decay all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. What a wonderful thing. They invite the Lord Jesus Christ into their home. Not only does he walk with them on the way, but here he sits and communes with them in their home. Do we experience that in our home? Is he welcome there, first of all? They implore him, they beg him, come and spend time with us in our home. Do we have place for Christ in our home would be the challenge. Do we have room for him? Do we want him in our home? We live in a very segregated, separated culture where we have very little interaction with one another during the week. Nobody knows what you're doing. Nobody knows what your life is like. Not many people would necessarily know what your home is like. There was a time in history, and Paul talks about it in writing to many of the local churches. You know the life I lived. It was an open book. It was right in front of you. Nothing was hidden. But who knows what goes on in homes today? But do we have time for the Lord Jesus Christ in our home? Would he be a guest that's welcome in our home? And only you, of course, can answer that. But this couple had the joy of having him sit with them in their home. What a thrill that would be. You know, we really do need a Christ-centered home. Our children need to see that. Our grandchildren need to see that. You know, we have no control over how our kids turn out spiritually in one sense. The output, the result is their choice. But we have control over the input. We have control over what happens in our home. Is Christ exalted? Is he given the first place? Is he honored guest in our home? Or is it just an afterthought? Yeah, we're Christians. We'll hold that for Sunday. We'll do that once a week. That's fine. But does he have an honored place in our home? In many homes, there's very little indication. No verses displayed, nothing to indicate that, yes, Christ is important to us, that we value his presence. We want to express our love and appreciation of him. And so we really do need to open our homes to the Lord Jesus Christ so that he could commune with us. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10, it speaks about the Lord's table. The Lord's table is not what we do on a Sunday morning. That's the Lord's Supper. The Lord's table is the place where you and I, who are Christians, meet with the Lord day by day. It's a place of communion, a place of fellowship. And he wants to have fellowship with us. The table's always open. When he said in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man hear my voice and will open to me, I will come in and dine with him and he with me." He's talking to Christians, not talking to unsaved people. He's talking to Christians saying, "Don't you have any time for me? Wouldn't you like to have some fellowship? I want to have fellowship with you. I want to enjoy communion, fellowship with you. Do you have any time for me?" And so they had time. They invite him into their home. We sometimes sing the Christian home will give us homes built firm upon the Savior, where Christ is head and counselor and guide. And so they experience that. He was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, they're not talking about what we do on a Sunday morning. As they were eating, he broke a loaf and passed it. And what happened? I don't know for sure, but perhaps as he passed it, something became visible. Perhaps the nail wounds in his hands became visible. And they recognized who it was then. He was known to them, it says, in the breaking of bread. Now, in a spiritual or a devotional sense, that's true. Those of us who are here this morning enjoyed spending time with the Lord and focusing on the Lord, enjoying his person and his work. We had a wonderful time together. He was known to us in the breaking of bread. But here, they were just having a meal. Seems in Acts chapter 2, this is what they did as well. They broke bread from house to house, not having a remembrance service, but just enjoying fellowship, having a guess who's coming to dinner like next week. They were getting together and just enjoying each other. But here he is in their midst, in the home, and he's known to them. And what a response. Their eyes are opened, and they knew him. What a wonderful thing to know him. You know, Paul said that in Philippians 3:10. He said his great desire was that I may know him. That's what Paul wanted more than anything. You might say, well, Paul, you know him. He's appeared to you on several occasions. You know him. But he says, no, I want to know him more intimately. 1 John 2, John writes to three groups of people in a local church. He says, "Fathers, I write unto you because you've known him who is from the beginning." That is, experientially, they really knew him, not just as a savior, but as a friend, as one they spent time with. And so they their eyes were opened and they knew him. But look at the response. Didn't our hearts burn within us? That's the thought of, we can't contain this. This is amazing. So these people that were reasoning, were astonished, were sad, were confused. Now what's happened? They've spent time with the Lord Jesus. He's opened the scriptures to them. He spent time in their home. And now they say, my heart burns within me. Psalm 45, the psalmist said, my heart is inditing in a good matter as I speak concerning the king. And the thought is, I can't contain it. My heart's bubbling over. It's bursting as I think of him. And that's the idea here. It touches us so wonderfully because we've spent time in his presence. And they want to tell others, right? They want to express that. And so they find others to tell. Here's what we heard. Here's what we experienced. Here's what we enjoyed as we spent time with the Lord Jesus. So again, the world hasn't changed around them. The world hasn't suddenly got better and said, oh yeah, we like what you stand for. We like what you believe. We like your Savior. No, the Lord Jesus said in John 16 that they would hate him and they would hate us. But what changed? Something changed inside of them. And that's what the Lord wants to do with us. The world may not change. You know, we often, I'm sure we all like good government, but you've got to remember in Daniel chapter 4, we read that the Most High rules among the kingdoms of men and gives authority to whomsoever he will, even the worst of men. God is sovereign. He's in control. But he wants to change us from the inside out. And so there's the second movement. He spends time in their home. And then in verse 36, they're gathered together collectively. I mean, we might say it's like a local church, a local assembly. They're meeting. Of course, they're meeting out of fear. They don't, again, know what the future holds. And he's going to appear in their midst. And he says this in verse 36. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they'd seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands, my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, thus it is necessary for Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. So again, here they are, and another gospel tells us they're gathered there for fear of the Jews. Again, the group of them, two of them have seen the empty tomb. They've heard the report from the women. They've heard the report from these two on the road to Emmaus. But here they are in the upper room, afraid of what the future holds. They don't know what's going to happen. And so the Lord Jesus appears in their midst. As we mentioned, as we gather collectively, that's his promise. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And we come together not to hear Gary McBride, not to hear a worship team. We come together to hear the Lord Jesus Christ and to focus on him. I trust that that's true for you. That's why we come together. The purpose of the local church is to really to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the fact that the risen Christ has given gifts to the church. And says the purpose is that we come to the fullness of the knowledge of Christ, that we come to maturity in Christ, that we're equipped to serve him, that we're occupied with him. And so that's our purpose for gathering, really. Yes, we want to be built up, encouraged, edified, but most of all, our primary purpose should be to see Christ and to glorify him. And so as we gather We want to exalt him. Paul said, we preach Christ and him crucified. A lot of the preaching of the world is about what you can do. It's a lot about what's in you, what you think and what you can grasp and what you can be and what you need to lay hold of. But it's a me focused. And so even in some churches, that's what's preached. It's all about you and the life that you could live. But church is really to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here he is in their midst. And what does he want to give them? He gives them peace. In a world that's falling apart around them, where they don't know what the future holds, he says, peace to you. You have the peace of God? Are you torn apart by what's happening in the world? Or can you say, no, I'm resting in him. I'm enjoying his peace. You know, when a person becomes a Christian, the Bible says we have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That means the war is over and you're now in the family of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ offers peace day by day. He said in John 14, 27, that he has a peace that the world knows nothing about. And he says in John 16, 33, that in him, he said, in me, you may have peace. In the world, you're going to have trouble, tribulation, problems. But he says, in me, you can have peace. In Philippians 4, 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of Christ that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3, 16, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Do you have that peace? Or are you consumed by what's happening in the world around you? Can you say, yes, I'm enjoying the peace that he offers? You know, your unsaved neighbor can never have that. They might be as calm and easygoing as anybody could be. But the peace that Christ offers, he says, surpasses human understanding. The world knows nothing about it. It's not the absence of conflict. It's that settled peace, that assurance, that rest that's inside of me, regardless of what's happening in the world. So as he appears in their midst, he gives them peace. And what's the result? They have joy. Joy in his presence. Joy because they've spent time with him. Again, joy is something, and the New Testament talks about joy, it's something that's biblical. You could have the happiest neighbor in the world. They may use the word joy and joyful, but the way the Bible describes joy, an unsaved person can never, ever have that joy because it's the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Expresses that in John 15 and John 17. It's his joy that can be ours. The joy of the Lord is my strength, Nehemiah could say. And so that's what we can have as we spend time with Christ. So he, again, opens the scriptures, opens our understanding so they can look at the scriptures and see things concerning him. So what changed? The world didn't change. But what a transformation. As they walked with him, they sat with him in the home, as he was in their midst collectively. What a transformation took place. Yes, they still have emotions, but they're totally different. Now they're not confused. They're not reasoning. They're not astonished. They're not sad. They're not terrified. Now something's changed. They spent time with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his assurance that regardless of what happens in this world, if you know him as your savior, your future is secure. You're not of this world. You belong to another world. And so he's going to come again and take us out of this world. We can't expect this world to become a better place. We have a purpose here. We're a witness and ambassador for him. But the focus needs to be on him. You notice how this chapter ends, so different from what we saw. Verse 50, he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them, carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. What a difference. The world's the same, but they were different, right? No longer in fear, no longer sad, but now they're rejoicing. They're worshiping, they're witnessing. They want to praise God because of what he's done. So the challenge is, where are we at in our life as we walk through this world, as we sit in our homes, as we gather together? Is Christ our all in all? We sing about him. We sing those words, but does he mean that to us? And so that's the ongoing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, found in scripture, focusing on him, and the change takes place from the inside out. I chose a closing hymn, number 718. It just so happens we sang it already, but we're going to sing it again, day by day and with each passing moment. Now, this is written by Carolina Sandelberg, and she wrote it. She was 25 years old. She was in a rowboat with her father, and her father fell out of the rowboat and drowned in front of her. So her world was turned upside down. I mean, that's to see that happen and not be able to rescue him. What's your response? Well, her response was this: day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials. Here, she found her strength in the Lord. How would you react? You were in Carolina Sandelberg's situation there. Would you react like this? Well, this is her response. So even though we sang it once, you've practiced, we'll sing it. I'll sing it again. Number 718.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, heart of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and every day the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power. Protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he lays. Measure, strengthen me in measure. 'Tis the pledge to me, amen. Be then in every tribulation, so to trust your promises, O Lord. That I lose not faith, sweet consolation, offered me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, in time of meeting, here to take us from our Father's hand. Among the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
Father, we thank you for the illustration we find in Luke 24 of the Lord Jesus coming alongside as they walked in the way, as they sat in their home, as they met collectively. We thank you that that's a reality for us today. We know him as our Lord and Savior. He would walk with us. He would commune with us in our homes, and he would meet with us collectively as we gather together. We thank you for the transformation and the thinking and the response of these people that he spent time with. The world didn't change, but certainly they changed, and they became vocal witnesses, praising God, worshiping the Lord for all that he had done. So we pray, Father, that we'd take a lesson from this for our life. We'd apply these truths to our lives, look to Scripture and look to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to the world around us. We just pray these things as we commit ourselves to you in the Savior's name. Amen.